All right, church, we're going to continue with some story time now. And last week, you'll remember, our story focused on the prayer of Hannah. Hannah was given a son after struggling with barrenness for 19 years. And she had promised the Lord to give her son in service to him if the Lord would hear her prayer and give her that son. And when Samuel was about 3 or 4 years old, she took him to the tabernacle of the Lord to fulfill her vow before the Lord and leave her son Samuel there to serve him all the days of his life. As she drops off her son with the priest, she worshiped the Lord and she prayed to him, trusting in his care, his providence, and his goodness. Now, little did she know that the men she was leaving her son with were dishonoring the Lord, but regardless, she knew that her son belonged to God, and she trusted him to care for Samuel, even in those circumstances. And it is here that our story continues in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Once upon a time in a kingdom of kings, there was a priest named Eli. His sons were worthless deadbeats, and they did not honor the Lord with their lives, even though they served Yahweh in the tabernacle. It was a tradition for these priests to come into the temple while someone was offering a sacrifice to the Lord. And as they were boiling the sacrifice meat, the servant would take a fork with 3 prongs and plunge it into the pot while the meat was boiling. Whatever meat came up on the fork, they took for themselves. Now, Eli's sons also didn't like the boiled meat, so they would tell the person making the sacrifice to give them raw meat before it was boiled so that they could roast it over a fire. And if they refused, Eli's sons threatened them with violence and would take it from them by force. This sin was very great in the eyes of the Lord because it dishonored the offering that the people were bringing to the Lord in worship. Now, Samuel was there as a young boy ministering to the Lord, and he wore a linen ephod, which was a ceremonial apron that the priests wore while serving in the tabernacle. Every year, Hannah would come back to Shiloh for her yearly sacrifice, and she would bring Samuel a new robe that she had made for him. It was then Eli the priest would bless Elkanah and Hannah, and he would tell them, "May the Lord give you more children, Hannah, because of the prayer that you prayed before the Lord." After they worshiped the Lord and visited Samuel, they would head back home to Ramah, and the Lord blessed Hannah again. She had 5 more children with Elkanah, 3 boys and 2 girls, and Samuel himself continued to grow and serve the Lord faithfully. And when Eli was an old man, he heard about the wickedness of his sons. He heard that they were laying with the women who were serving the Lord in the tabernacle, and Eli asked them why they did such wicked things. He told them that he had heard about their sinful practices from many of the people in Israel and that their wicked reputation was spreading across the land. He reminded them that it was their job to serve the people, and that if you sin against someone else, God will be your mediator. But when you sin against God himself and do these wicked things in the temple, there was no one left to plead for you. Now the Lord had turned his face against them and decided to put them to death because they did not listen to their father. And they continued in their sinful ways. But the boy Samuel grew in favor with the Lord and with the people of Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this community of believers. Lord, we thank you for the churches also in this city where the word is being proclaimed even right now. Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy of your name. Or that as we hear your words today, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us wisdom and understanding. And not just wisdom and understanding, but the faith to then put these words into practice. Lord, help us to trust you for who you are. We thank you for your precious word. And again, we thank you for the gift of mothers. We love you. And we ask you to be in every part of this time. Amen. All right, church, we're going to dismiss our kids out to Sunday school class. Kids and youth, head on out. Look how delightful they all are. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Brandon McCaughey. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here. Would love to make your acquaintance. And again, a shout out to all the moms out there. And I gave my mom a shout out. First service, you might be watching second service, but I don't know. Hi, Mama. Just in case. She's a good mom. We're in 1 Samuel. So if you have a Bible, would you open it this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 2? We're going to continue our series through the book of 1 Samuel, and our series we're calling Once Upon a Time in a Kingdom of Kings. And it's important for us to keep in the front of our mind this idea that these verses aren't just stories or fairy tales that are just life lessons. They are real things that happen to real people. And we're going to see in 1 Samuel chapter 2 the protection and the care that the Lord had over Samuel's life despite being surrounded by incredible wickedness. Our passage this morning begins in verse 12, where we see that things in Shiloh are not going so well at all. In fact, we're told about the wickedness of Eli's sons when the people of Israel would come to make their offerings to the Lord. Let's read together verses 12 through 16. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come. While the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites that came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give us meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force.'" So the passage begins with us getting this description of Eli's son, and he calls them worthless men. Worthless men. The actual Hebrew phrase is that they are sons of Belial. This is not a compliment. This means that they were liars, they were deceitful, they were underhanded in all of their actions. They did not know the Lord. Which is an irony because they're there in the tabernacle serving God's people as priests. But they did not know the God of Israel as their God. And their lifestyle shows us that they care nothing for God's law or for God's people. They are living entirely for themselves. And it's interesting to note, you know, they tell us about this practice with them jabbing this fork and taking some of the meat for themselves. And you might think, oh, that would have been really normal. Except in Leviticus chapter 8, we're told exactly how the priests were to receive their food. You see, people would come, they would make sacrifices before the Lord, and then you didn't throw that meat away. You would actually cook it, and then typically a piece of the breast or a thigh bone, or a thigh would be left for the priests so that they would be supported for their work and their ministry to the people of Israel. And so this was the common practice. But these two sons are straight ignoring that. And they've made up their own practice. Their own practice of bringing this big fork. And I don't know about you, but I kind of picture this big pitchfork. You know, because they're greedy. I don't know. And maybe it's not a pitchfork. Maybe it was just a regular size fork. But what they would do is when you're cooking your sacrifice, they would send their servant and say, "Oh, hey, you're getting your food ready. This part's mine." And they would take it for the priests. And God had said very specifically how they were supposed to get their food, that the people were supposed to willingly offer it as a sacrifice to the priest. Often these sons would jab the fork in to the pot or the kettle like multiple times to get more food. They were greedy. They're even told that they would take the meat before it was prepared because you were supposed to burn off the fat and then you could cook the rest of the meat that was left over. And they wanted the nice, fatty part of brisket, right? They wanted to grill it up. It says they didn't like the boiled meat. They wanted the roasted meat. So they must have been part Texan, right? They were eating barbecue. And after that moment where they would take the food for themselves and really stuff that didn't belong to them, we were told very clearly how God viewed that sacrifice. Look at verse 17. He says, thus the sin of the young men was very great in the eyes of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. You see, it didn't matter that God had ordained Levitical law for how they were to receive their food. They were just subverting all of that and going about it their own way. And there's this incredible contrast between Samuel serving faithfully to the Lord in the temple and Eli's sons, who are basically bullying the people of Israel and threatening them with violence if they didn't give them what they wanted. Right? Eli and Hannah is another contrast, right? Hannah is this incredibly godly woman who honors the Lord with her promises. She brings Samuel in service to the Lord. And we see this incredible contrast between her and Eli, who has raised up Levites who don't even know the Lord as Yahweh. Right? And you have these two people who just couldn't be more opposite. And then you have Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas are the names of Eli's sons. And these guys are beating up the people of Israel if they don't give them the food that they want. And it says Samuel is there serving faithfully, ministering to the Lord. Now, this is even more difficult because this was a season where people would come and offer the yearly sacrifice for their sins. This was a sacred time for people to come and worship the Lord. And these guys were making a spectacle of it. They made it all about themselves, their own greed and selfishness. And they had no qualms about taking advantage of God's people for their own gain. Now we're told in verse 18 that Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. Now back in verse 11, we're told that Samuel is ministering in the presence of Eli the priest. And now I'm not going to make a big thing about this, but it is interesting to note that Eli was there in verse 11, but in verse 18, he seems to be absent. That it's almost like Samuel has taken the job of Eli the priest and is ministering in the temple on his own. That Eli was just kind of absent. And a little bit later, we're going to see perhaps why. But we'll come back to that. But this linen ephod that Samuel wears was not the ephod that the high priest wore, right? This was a linen piece of fabric that was maybe symbolic of him serving officially in the tabernacle. So you'll remember that Samuel himself was not a Levite. His mother had made a Nazirite vow and had committed him to serve in the tabernacle. And so the ephod most likely was a symbolic representation of his service to the Lord in the temple. It would distinguish him as one of the Levites, even though he wasn't necessarily a Levite. I love this little picture we have between Samuel and Hannah in there in verse 19, right? It's a good Mother's Day. I didn't plan this for the record, But it says this. It says, his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now, even though Hannah had dropped her son off in the tabernacle and they weren't together day in, day out, Hannah was always Samuel's mom. She always cared about him, and every year she would knit this robe for her little boy. She would travel to Shiloh to make her yearly sacrifice to the Lord, and she would bring him his little robe, and she would see him serving faithfully in the temple. And I can just imagine the heart of that mother, seeing her boy growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. Now, the robe itself was nothing special. Right? It was a typical outer garment that everybody in this day and age wore. Right? It typically was made of wool. It would be woven without any seams. And it had a hole for the head and for the arms. And it was the ordinary dress of the day. And so some people wanted to make a big deal about this particular robe, but I think that the robe itself was simply symbolic of Hannah's love for her son. It's a reminder that she still said, that's my boy, and I'm going to provide and care for him as best I can, even though I only see him once a year. And again, it must have been one of those moments for her where she was so proud to see her boy serving the Lord. What a joy it would be for her after years and years of struggling, after years and years of heartache and sorrow, to see the grace and mercy of her God on full display in the life of her son. Now let's look at verses 22 to 25. It tells us, now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. But not only do I want to point out the care and the mercy of God upon Samuel's life, I want to point out to us that the wrath of God is coming on these two sons' lives as well. Because not only did we find out that Eli's sons were harassing people while they were making their offering to the Lord, they were also sleeping with the women who served in the tabernacle at the gates to the tent of meeting, at the curtain to the tent of meeting. Right? So in the tent of meeting or the sanctuary, there was kind of a curtain. And these women, we don't know exactly their role or their function, but they were serving in that place and serving the people of God. This was probably a role that they had been set apart to do. And it says that these two sons are taking advantage of these women and sleeping with them, like treating them like temple prostitutes. And this is a horrific, horrific action that these men are taking. And so these women would position themselves behind the altar of sacrifice at the entrance of the sacred tent. And it's possible they had some sort of like sacred duty to the Levites and the priests, where they served in some sort of ministry of prayer or prophecy or worship. We don't exactly know, but we know that they were there and these sons treated them basically like whores. Now, Hophni and Phinehas in their roles as priests were supposed to sanctify the offerings of the women at the door, but instead they were violating their bodies. And to make matters worse, their practice was so common, it says that all the people knew about it. Everybody coming into the sanctuary to worship the Lord knew who these guys were and what they were all about. And they're bringing their sacrifice to the Lord because that's what you did. And I wonder if as they come in, they're thinking, they're going to rough me up today. I promise I'll never rough you up as you come in, you know. I mean, I can't 100% promise that, no. I'm just kidding. But these two guys are so horrendous in their behavior that all the people were aware of it. They were sinning against these women who served in the tabernacle. They were sinning against the people of God, and they were sinning against God himself and making a mockery of his holy tabernacle. Eli reminds his sons that there would be no one to intercede for them on their behalf. Look what he says in verse 25. He says, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? And then the verse continues with these really difficult words. He says, they would not listen to the voice of their father because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. I want to point out what this verse is not saying. And you're probably reading that and you're thinking, yeah, I think I know what he's saying. But hold on to your seats, because I think it's probably more difficult than you are aware of. It's not saying that Hophni and Phinehas wouldn't listen to their father, so then the Lord put them to death. That's not what the verse says. That would be difficult enough, right, that the Lord was punishing them for not listening to their father. That would be a difficult sentence. But that's not what it says. What it says is that they wouldn't listen to their father because God had already decided to put them to death. They could not respond to their father's chastisement because God had already decided to bring judgment upon them. That the time for their repentance had already passed. They'd been given enough chances. Now, you wrestle with that idea of divine sovereignty and judgment for a moment, okay? This, again, not an easy statement, but this is what the text is saying. And I want to explain a little bit while you ponder that about the judgment that is going to come upon Eli and his house. We're going to see this in a few chapters. But I want to go back to when the Levitical line was established. God made a promise to Aaron, to Moses' brother, that Aaron's house, his lineage, and his four sons would be priests forever. And they would be the people called the Levites. And they would serve the Lord in his tabernacle, in his temple. This was the promise that God made to Aaron. And Eli and his sons are of that same line. They are Levites. And what God is saying is it doesn't actually matter that they're Levites, I'm cutting you off. I am going to cut you off from my promise because of your wickedness. See, God's promise to Aaron wasn't the case for Eli and his house. This is God's verdict. This is God's judgment on Hophni and Phinehas. He says he is going to kill them. Now again, we struggle with this idea that God, in his wrath, can take life. Well, isn't God good? Doesn't he only do good things? He is also holy. And he is just. And he is going to kill these two boys because their sin is unrepentant. They're unwilling to turn away from it. And God is going to bring judgment upon them. Now, what do you do with that? What do you do with that when you have this picture in your mind of who you think God is, and then you see these kinds of verses in the text? God is going to take these two men out, and he's going to cut off their lineage as priests in the service of the Lord. I believe you can respond in one of two ways. You could say what really happened is that these two boys died in the war with the Philistines, and you know that was God's judgment. And some religious guy along the way looks back at it and says, oh, that's, yeah, you know, this happened, so God judged them. And you could put the blame on the Philistines or on the war and say, it wasn't God, it was this. People with this view struggle to reconcile God's wrath with God's love. And I think for us, that's a dangerous place to be. D.A. Carson reminds us of this. He says, wrath, unlike love, is not one of the intrinsic perfections of God. It's not one of his intrinsic perfections. God is not perfect in his wrath. Rather, it is a function of God's holiness against sin. Where there is no sin, there is no wrath. But there will always be love in God. Where God, in his holiness, confronts his image bearers in their rebellion, there must be wrath, or God is not the jealous God he claims to be, and his holiness is impugned. The price of diluting God's wrath is diminishing God's holiness. The price of diluting God's wrath is diminishing God's holiness. Church, that's a dangerous game to play. Because Scripture tells us time and time again that God is nothing but holy, holy, holy. He is perfect in his holiness, which means he is perfect in his judgment, in his anger towards sin. God is completely perfect as he judges us. Now you can respond the second way, like my kids would. When one of them gets a treat for doing something nice and the other ones don't. And children always respond, well, that's not fair. Right? And us dads in all our wisdom, we give them the, well, life's not fair, kids. That's usually our response, right? Suck it up, right? Yep. It's one of those dadisms, you know. Our moms probably do it too, in fairness. And we reply with, the judgment on Phinehas and Hophni is not fair. How dare God not give them just another chance? Why would God come and kill them? And maybe you even look at your own life and you think, I've done worse than those guys have done. And you try to give it some kind of metric. Right? Like God should punish these people, but not these people. Man, that's a dangerous game to play as well. And we should never look at our God and say, you are not just. What you're doing is not right. Do you desire justice for Hophni and Phinehas? Do you feel like they got shortchanged? Is it justice you actually want in this moment? Are you looking at the situation and thinking, that's not fair? And if you are, I'm going to ask you, are you sure? I'll give you a second to backpedal because I'm setting myself up here. Are you sure it's justice that you want? Now let's forget about Phinehas and Hophni for a moment. And instead think about your own sin. Do you still want justice? Yeah, you don't want justice now. If you were to receive justice for your sinful actions, what you deserve is death. No different than these two gents. You see, what we really want is forgiveness, a second chance. We need his mercy. James Smith reminds us this. He says, there is mercy with the Lord. This should encourage the miserable to approach him. This informs the fearful that they need to bring nothing to induce him to bless them. This calls upon backsliders to return to him. And this is calculated to cheer the tried Christian under all his troubles and distresses. Remember, mercy is like God. It is infinite and eternal. Mercy is always on the throne. Mercy may be obtained by any sinner. Hey, church, this is the reality of it all. The playing field has been leveled. And the reality is that every single one of us deserves the wrath of God. You deserve punishment for sin. Any sin, all sin. And the fact that God is merciful and in his wisdom loves you and calls you to be one of his own is a precious gift. And when we can look at him and say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand your wisdom, but thank you. And the truth of the matter is there's not a sinner in this world who has come before God and fallen on their knees and said, have mercy on me, that God says, no, I don't want you. His mercy has been poured out to everyone. And all you have to do is lay hold of it through Christ Jesus, your Lord. To lay hold of it by grace through faith in him. You see, the story of Hophni and Phinehas should remind us of God's holy wrath against sin. God hates sin. It's the reason he's coming back to set all things right. It's the reason that someday we won't need foster care ministry because all that brokenness will be gone. It's the reason that we struggle with our sins because one day we will be made perfect and holy. And sin will be no more. And if you never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, brother, sister, can I tell you today, let today be the day. Because if you never trusted in Christ, then all that awaits for you is the judgment of God. His wrath poured out on you for all eternity. And I'm sorry, that is just the truth. He tells us the wages of sin is death. What you earn for your sin is death. And yet he's given us Jesus. He's given us the hope of eternal life. He instead offers you, if you confess your sin and you say, Lord, be the Lord of my life, I will follow you all the days of my life. He offers you his mercy, his forgiveness, his peace, and eternal life. And those are yours forever. No one can snatch you away from that hope. So I want to encourage you, church, let Jesus be your salvation. And in the midst of a God who pours out his wrath upon sin, you can say, Lord, I don't know. I don't understand. I struggle. That's fine. It's okay to struggle with these difficult doctrines. Doesn't make them false or not true. It just means, Lord, give us the wisdom we need to comprehend the depths of who you are. Because a God who is not holy, who does not punish sin, is not God at all. So I implore you, church, let Jesus Christ be your salvation. Let him truly be your only hope. So I want to close the service today in a little bit different way, a new old way, an old new way. I don't know. But I'm going to invite our shepherds to come forward. And they're going to come to the front of the room. And maybe today you're in need of prayer. Maybe today you're struggling with your own sin. And there's just something that just seems to be plaguing your heart and your mind. And you need to just confess it to someone and have them pray for you. Maybe you're struggling with a broken relationship or stress or anxiety or fear. Maybe your heart is just heavy with sorrow. Maybe Mother's Day is a really hard day for you. And these shepherds, these folks want to serve you. They want to pray for you. They want to lift up your burdens before the Lord and help you walk in fullness of life. They want to point you to Jesus. So whatever it is, if you need prayer, we're going to ask you during this last song to just come forward. Come and share with them, have them pray for you, and be at peace. Because your God is a God who is full of love, full of mercy, and full of grace. And yes, he punishes sin, but he is also perfectly just and holy in it. So we're going to dim the lights, and if you need prayer for any reason, come forward. Let them pray over you and encourage you this morning. And let's go to the Lord and sing his praise. Would you pray with me? Father God, we confess that we often look at your wrath and we don't understand. And we think, how could you do that? Yet the same God who punishes sin is the same God who gave us Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. So Lord, I ask that when our hearts and our minds are feeble and frail and we don't understand who you are, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would give us your wisdom to see that in all of this you are good. Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to confess our sins to one another. Lord, help us to be bold to come share with the shepherds our struggles so that we as a family of God can walk together in them and can encourage one another all the more as the day draws near where you return. We praise you and we thank you for the precious gift of Jesus, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the fellowship of the saints, and for your precious word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.